Thank you. Good morning. Great to be back here. And thank you for your encouragement. And thank you for the relationship that we're able to continue with you as a church. I want actually to continue the theme that I've shared with you on three, I think, previous occasions, which go back probably over the last 18 months. I don't expect you to remember what the theme is. I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to tell you and then continue on. We were thinking over the last 18 months about what it is that makes life work. And I think I asked you the question each time at the beginning, how are you going? Is life working for you? And that is one of the major issues that's being discussed in our society today. And there's even a science about it called the science of happiness. And I shared with you how many of the findings of that research echo very strongly the teachings of Jesus. In other words, the message of the gospel is being today backed up by research about what makes life work. And we took, in each case, as our basic passage, the second part of John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." Now, I want to confess something to you. I think I've actually, up to this stage, missed the most important point. It was actually a secular commentator on the science that drew to my attention the fact that living life to the full is actually a byproduct of deeper issues. That in actual fact, the more you go after happiness per se, in and of itself, the less likely you are to find it. I should have twigged to that, and I knew it anyway. I should have twigged to it by the fact that this beautiful passage in John chapter 10, going right through to about verse 15, is the passage where Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. In fact, immediately after those words, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full," there is the ushering in of the theme from Jesus, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep and they know his voice. In other words, the passage is about Jesus. The passage is about his love and how good he is, even to the point of sacrifice. The passage is not about us. I mean, we should have twigged. It's half a verse in a passage where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." One of the basic messages of the gospel is that there is gains through losses. You remember Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it doesn't do any good." And Jesus said, "Unless a person denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows me, we cannot be a disciple." That the person who loses life is the person who gains it. The person who gives life away is the person who actually gets it. Now, you don't hear that message very often today out in the world. It's basically about going for what you want and getting it now. And this is a countercultural message that goes very, very deep to the heart of the way God created us, that in the most important issues of life, it's a matter of giving. And as a result of that, there is receiving. Losing life in God. Being prepared to actually make a sacrifice for other people is the essence of finding life to be fulfilling. I guess we all know that, but it takes a while to sink in for me. And I'm not sure that in my own strength I'm actually able to do it. I actually believe that all of the most important issues of life, the more we try to control them ourselves, the less likely they are to actually find fulfillment. Have you noticed that? The love of God is a non-controlling love, and at the essence of love, it is non-controlling. The loving Father waits at the gate and runs to meet us. He let his son go when his son was determined to go into the foreign country. If we are to love, it is about giving, not controlling. And do you recognize that there are so many tragedies in life because people try to control as a way of loving? Many, many tragedies. And it sometimes ends up in stalking or something similar to that, where people are losing maybe the attention and the care and love of somebody because of their control, and the more they try to get it, the further the person goes away, and then it becomes manipulation and it gets ugly. But it's so easy to understand. The essence of love is to be able to be there for the other person when they need us. Give life away. Jesus taught this very, very deeply. There are two particular times when his words must have cut deep to his disciples and to other people. One was the time when he had asked the question, "So who do men say that I am?" And Peter had given that fantastic answer, and then Jesus went on virtually to talk about the kingdom of God, and he gave an incredible principle to those people, and this is what he said: "Anyone who comes after me and is my follower must let me lead. Anyone who comes after me as my follower must let me lead." And then Peterson paraphrases or translates the next part: "Self-help is no help at all." Wow. Self-help is no help at all. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with us being motivated, that there's anything wrong with us applying energy to whatever project there is, but the idea of us in the deepest issues of life, actually lifting ourselves out of the problem, is a fallacy. The major issues we have in life will be addressed effectively through love and grace, and love and grace are both non-controlling. I don't know about you. Well, I probably do know about you in a way, but if you're anything like me, my life is, at its worst times, centred on control. Centred on control as a way of actually holding it all together. You know how it is? You just sometimes feel like as if I'm about to lose it, or I'm so busy, or the pressures are so great that I've just got to hold it all together here. And I've basically lived a lifetime of trying to control myself in a way that makes life work and be manageable. One of my colleagues said just a while ago to me, somebody who knows me fairly well, "Keith, do you realise that you're a combination of quite a few mild addictions?" Now, I don't know whether is that a contradiction in terms, a mild addiction? But I thought about that, and he's probably right. In order to try and hold life in control, I get into stuff as a way of trying to actually be in charge. I was just reflecting on my Anzac Day, and I didn't do this in order to give the illustration. I thought about it after I'd done it. But my Anzac Day was almost a perfect day for me. You know, if you could dream up the kind of day that you'd love to have, it started with a long walk in the bush. I'm addicted to exercise. Now, I don't expect many people to understand that. I had a mentor for many years, and I had my objectives for mentoring, and one of them was always not to exercise as much. And my mentor approached every other objective brilliantly. He just looked at me strangely when we got to that one. How do you be a person who exercises too much? Let me let you in. Some of you may be the same. If you can be exercising, you're in control, and your weight's under control, and you can eat anything you like. So it always seemed to me that if I was exercising well, my whole life was in control. And what my wife says to me, I can't say necessarily in the past, although I've been much worse than I am, but my wife would say to me, the more pressure you're under, the more you exercise. And it's not only about ventilation, it's about trying to stay in control. And at one stage I was down to 67 kilo. I was a jogger, and I used to jog an average of 20 kilometres a day. An average of 20 kilometres a day. And I was down to 67 kilogram, and in actual fact, I think I had a borderline eating disorder. And it was all about control. Anyway, I went for a long walk on Anzac Day in the bush. And that was followed by a little bit of downtime, and in the last month or so, I've got hooked on Sudoku. Can you imagine anything more useless to get hooked on? It's a number puzzle. Some of you are... anybody else hooked on Sudoku? Oh. Who likes the diabolical ones? No, I can tell I'm unusual, aren't I? Yeah. A little bit of Sudoku and then into my next addiction, AFL. And my family must know very, very well. We live fairly close to one of our sons and his wife and two grandchildren. Just as the footy was finishing, they came round for tea. Now, isn't that perfect? Imagine a day of long walk, Sudoku, football and family. One mild addiction to the next in order to try and stay in control. Love and grace are the essence of the answer to this whole issue of living life to the full. I'm sure you recognise that love is non-controlling at its best, but do you recognise that grace, living in grace, is actually a way to move beyond control? If you are living in receiving grace, then obviously you've given up trying to do it yourself. I've given up trying to do it myself, and therefore we've lost control. And one of the reasons why we find grace so easy to receive, so difficult to receive, is that in actual fact it means that if I'm going to receive grace from you, then in fact I admit I've failed, or I admit I need help. I need a gift that I can't earn. So that's losing control, and it doesn't feel too good at its first point, and therefore it's so hard to do. But even giving grace to somebody is about control, because sometimes I can control people by being mad at them, or by manipulating them, or by withdrawing myself from them, or by not talking to them. And if in actual fact I give grace, I let them go. Not only are they free within themselves, but they're free from me. So grace actually becomes the way in which we are willing, with security, to lose control, to actually go deeper into the giving part of life on the basis of our security in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Do you recognise why I'm mildly addicted to lots of things, and this is a journey for me that I'm gradually making some progress on? It's a lifetime journey. Do you realise that it's actually because of an inner insecurity? It's because somehow or another there is an insatiable yearning that hasn't quite been filled yet. So you put yourself into all of these kinds of situations where hopefully you can perform well, or hopefully you can do something that's of some significance, and then for a moment you feel okay about self. And many of us are on this journey of performance in order to try to feel okay about ourselves and make life work. And it's actually the opposite that will make life work. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will only ever remain a grain of wheat. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it can blossom with great fruitfulness. I've had the privilege over the last 2 years of being in a reasonably deep relationship with a person who has helped me a great deal on this whole issue of living by grace and living in grace and actually letting go of control. He's helped me to see, for instance, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Did you recognize that? Self-control actually comes from something deeper, from somebody deeper within us. It's the Spirit of God who gives us the capacity, through His security and His love, not to have to control in every situation we're in. And this person, Peter McHugh is his name, he's actually a Christian leader in Melbourne. For some reason or another, I'm his mentor. I don't understand that, because in actual fact I've learned much more from him than I'm sure he's ever learned from me. In fact, a couple of times ago when I was with him, I said to him, "Peter, why am I mentoring you? This man..." And he has an incredible story of God. He's like almost a modern-day Apostle Paul. God just zapped him. God just grabbed hold of him, bypassed his head, because he's a brilliant thinker, and he had all the reasons why he couldn't or shouldn't be a Christian. Had them all there, and somehow or another God zapped him. God zapped him in the midst of him having left his wife and having an affair with another woman. And he zapped the other woman as well, so they both decided they had to seek to go back to their partners. This is 25 years ago. I said to Lynn, Peter's wife, because they were reunited, "Why do you think he had such a strong experience of God, like a Damascus road?" And Lynn said, "Well, God just had to bypass his head. Just get around his thinking and get into his heart and to get into his soul." And Peter became a church planter. And the church, he planted several churches, but the church that he now ministers in Melbourne is about 1,300 or 1,400 people. He planted that church. And a few years ago, although the church had done incredibly well, about 300 people left the church at once. And and I share this with his permission, and a lot of it's in a book he's written called A Voyage of Mercy, which is a significant expression of his recent journey. But Peter actually was confronted by people who were leaving his church, and they said to him, "We're leaving because of you, because you're a control freak, and we can't cope with it any longer." And over a period of time, Peter came before God and said to him, "I suspect that this is true." Had a fairly traumatic home life and upbringing, and again, he's documented all of that. I'm not breaking any confidentiality. And because he is brilliant, he'd done incredibly well in academia and he'd done well in terms of church ministry, but he became a broken man. For a period of time, he needed to withdraw from ministry, and he shared deeply with God and a few other people about the fact that if this is true, that I'm a control freak in order to make myself feel okay, and it's not in God that I'm resting, then I need to change. Skip forward about 18 months, and I shared with Peter a couple of weeks ago, and this is an ongoing issue. He says, I've recently struggled again because something went wrong and I tried to take control again. He said, my normal thing, I'm a leader. He said, I would go into any meeting and I would point fingers and I would make sure we nailed everything down. And by the time we got out of that meeting, we'd have a way forward and everybody else would feel lousy. And he said, when our budget blew out for a new youth facility by $500,000 and we obviously couldn't go ahead with it, I came before God after a period of deciding whose fault it was, etc., but keeping it to myself. I went into a meeting and I said to my team, God's trying to tell us something here. And I'm sure that together we can find the answer to this, so let's pray together. And then we'll talk about what we think might be God's answer. And his wife, Lynn, said to me, that is so phenomenal, Keith. I'm married to a different man now. I've always loved him. But now, particularly when the chips are down, instead of pushing harder and harder and becoming less and less gracious and pointing fingers, he becomes a person who looks for where God is in this space. And I said to him on one occasion, Peter, what do you do when you find yourself upset by something that's gone wrong or by somebody? And he said, I just need to get away to the space where God is for long enough to get him back in the centre. And then I move back into the situation in the way I believe he wants me to move. I only mention to you about Peter because he reminds me so much of myself and he reminds me so much of human nature, and he's been courageous enough just not only to put it out there but to actually address the issue. And his wife says, I live with a different man. I'll buy that if his wife tells me that. Paul was a person who pushed really hard, or at least Saul of Tarsus did. He pushed very hard to stay in control. And he had the whole Christian world of that day scared of him, because he was going to tidy up this sect called Christians. And do you know what he was doing? And in Philippians 3, he gives this magnificent little portrait of what happened to him post-Damascus. And he talks about the fact that if it comes to performance, and he wasn't really boasting, he was just saying the fact, if it comes to performance, you know, I went to the best university, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and they were the top of society in those days. I'd made it big time, and then God met me. Jesus met me, and I count all that now as rubbish. And then he goes on to say, so what I'm about now is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know him. Living life to the full is a matter of giving life away to somebody who's good and able and willing and kind, to take what we give to him and to plant it and for it to blossom in a way that we could never dream about. Living life to the full is about having that almost insatiable inner desire to do things our way, healed and helped on a daily basis, through being more and more intimate with the Good Shepherd and following him. Jesus nailed it again when he said to the people, and it's recorded in Matthew 11, are you tired? Are you basically fed up to here with living life the way you are living, even as religious people? Have you had it? And then he says, get away with me. Learn how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. The unforced rhythms of grace. The essence of living life to the full is to be out of control in the kingdom of God. To allow the Spirit of God to more and more deeply move within us, to satisfy those deep longings that may not be satisfied at the moment. You remember Jesus said, eat and drink me. Take me in. And then give your life for others the way I have given my life for you. I don't know how I missed it. And I must have preached probably in, I don't know how many churches, about this living life to the full. And I missed the most important thing. It's in giving life away to God that we find it. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that your Spirit will have been working in each of us today, just seeking to maybe even first of all have us agree that there's something deep that needs to happen. We may have been Christians for many years or just becoming somebody who's coming towards you. Wherever we are, just through your Spirit, speak to us and heal us of that deep, insatiable self-centeredness that needs to control. And help us, Father, through the security you bring in that centre of our lives, to be able to give life away for you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks, Keith. It's worth reflecting on, you know. I want to encourage you to go home and reflect upon the challenge that we've received today. Talk about it with your spouse or a loved one or a friend. Self-help, no help at all. Loving is giving, not controlling. There's some deep truths there that we need to explore as individuals, and that we're seeking to live out as a church. And we find it so easy to go to the default position of wanting to control everything, don't we? But it's when we let go and we let God, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that we actually experience the life that Keith has been talking about this morning. So I encourage you to think it through. God bless you. Let me pray as we move into a time of community. Lord, it's such a privilege to meet with you and to meet with you with one another. And it seems that often it's with the one another that we have our struggles, because we come from so many different perspectives. And we just acknowledge afresh today that we are broken people, Lord. We are the kind of people who need to express our need of grace daily. We need your unmerited goodness and love in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that as we acknowledge our need to you, you give us then great opportunities of expressing that in our hurting world, within our families, to our neighbours, to our colleagues, and to those that incidentally, but under your control, we touch in this journey called life. And we want to respond to you. And so I thank you that we leave this place today not on our own, but we leave with you. And I thank you, Father, for your love. I thank you for the grace of Jesus. And I thank you for the power and the fellowship of your Spirit. We want to go in you to honour you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.